How do you do? The following story is about faithfulness, not the faithfulness of man, for mankind is fickle. This is about the faithfulness of God, how He cares for His own, how He is at work in the most hopeless situations, bringing about change that is good. The man in this story realized all this and more when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Hello?
Dad, I'm in trouble. I need your help.
Where are you?
I'm in jail over here near Dry Fall.
Jail? What happened, Stan?
Oh, it's a long story. Can you come and get me?
I'd like to know what happened, son.
We picked up a hitchhiker and he took off in my car and wrecked it, and the police found drugs in it, so they arrested me.
Good grief, Stan. It'll be a while before I get there. Dry Falls is more than 200 miles from here.
I'm sorry, Dad. I can't believe this is happening to me.
Shining the light of the world into the darkness of despair, this is Unshackled, true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. The needs of homeless people seem overwhelming in many cities, and yet Pacific Garden Mission shelters nearly 700 on a regular basis, providing meals, a safe, clean bunk, and fresh clothing, and all without charge, and all without government help. The mission even has a medical and dental clinic to care for their pain. And like everything else, free to those without means. Caring friends give financially to keep the doors open at the old lighthouse in downtown Chicago so that those who are perishing may be saved. Material help improves their lives for a time, but addressing their spiritual condition will change their lives forever, giving them strength for each day and hope for the future, which is what this program is all about. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2815 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
It's a 3-hour drive back home, so I want to hear the whole story from the beginning, son.
Well, Joe and I came out here with his parents to go camping, and we'd been here about 5 days when we saw this guy walking along the road about a mile from the park we were camping.
Did you know him?
We recognized him, but we didn't really know him. He asked for a ride, said he'd had a run-in with a young park ranger. He was really scared, Dad. He said the ranger was power tripping out to bust someone that weekend. About that time, I noticed a car coming up on us with its lights blinking. I didn't know who it was, but it turned out to be the park ranger. He nearly ran us off the road and yelled at me for not stopping immediately. He threatened to arrest us all.
For what?
Well, the kid was right. He was on a power trip. He said my car was backfiring and disturbing the peace.
Was it?
Well, the car had problems, but no one had complained before. Anyway, the ranger dropped me off and Joe had his ranger shanty, while he told this kid to drive my car back to the park at Sun Lake.
That wasn't right.
Well, who was I to argue? The kid decided to make a run for it in my car, and a lot of people started chasing him for 10 miles. He got to Dry Falls, which has a 500-foot drop, and a motorcyclist tried to corral him. He ran into the biker and then jumped out of the car while it was still moving. My car went into the rail.
Did they catch the guy?
The ranger did and pistol-whipped him.
Where were you all this time?
Back at the ranger shack. We heard a voice on his radio say, "There's a Carmen Ghia stacked up at Dry Falls." I knew it was my car.
So you weren't involved in any of this?
No. But the sheriff showed up and took us to the scene of the accident. By then, it was midnight. A state trooper was there, and he told us he was going to search the car. And that's when they found the marijuana.
Whose was it, Stan?
Well, more than half was Joe's, but he told the sheriff it was all mine.
And how much was there?
Almost 3 ounces, which makes it a felony. I could go to prison, Dad.
I'm devastated by all this. I wouldn't have thought you'd be using drugs, and now you're facing a jail sentence.
I'm sorry, Dad. It all seems like a nightmare to me.
Well, I'll get you a good lawyer, Stan. I'll stand by all of my kids once, but don't let it happen again.
No matter what happens, I've ruined my life.
The young man in our story was raised in a family of semi-Orthodox Jews. His mother was Sephardic and his father Ashkenazi. His maternal grandfather taught him to pray the Shema every night, and he attended Hebrew school 3 days a week, completing his bar mitzvah when he was 13. He had never been in trouble before, but this crisis in his life would lead to a meeting that would change his life forever. This is the true story of Stan Lander, right now on Unshackled.
I had a great childhood, growing up in Seattle with a close extended family that celebrated all of our birthdays and the Jewish holidays together. It was wonderful. My favorite was Passover, the holiday that forged in my heart a belief in an all-powerful, one true God, as I listened to the stories of how he delivered his chosen people. At the end of the evening, one of the youngest kids goes to the door to see if Elijah has come. On a particular night, my youngest brother went to open the door, but he didn't return immediately. Then we heard him talking, and everyone was awestruck. Uncle Ralph had arrived late, and they were talking to each other as they prepared to join us. Mom made life special and instilled many things in me that were character building.
Oh, the water is great today. I could swim for hours.
You're an excellent swimmer, Mom.
I love it. You're becoming good at skiing now that we have the boat.
Oh, Dad says that I'm good enough to teach my friends. They all want to learn how to ski now, too.
Your dad's right. You're quite good. Go get your brother and sister, Stan. It's time for lunch.
Okay. Well, I like having a picnic lunch. What'd you bring?
Something special for all of you.
Did you bring the pastry with spinach and cheese? I love those.
No, but I'll make them tomorrow after our trip to the library. Now go and get your brother and sister.
Mom's life revolved around family. She was so compassionate, traits that were also evident in her sister and her parents. They had a way of making everyone feel special. There was always a big hug from Grandma and conversation and a quarter for ice cream from Grandpa. When I was 10, my next-door neighbor gave me an album by the Beatles. I was fascinated by them. I always loved music, and my appreciation for it grew as I got older. Dad's company installed the sound system in the Coliseum, so I stood by the stage, 10 feet from the Beatles, and came home with their autograph. When I was 12, I began playing the guitar. I came home from school one day, and Mom wasn't there. Mom? Mom? Well, that's funny. She's always here.
Hello, Stan. Can I come in?
Oh, sure, Rabbi. You can have a seat. I don't know where my mom is, but I was just looking for her.
She's not coming back home today. In fact, she won't be coming home again.
What do you mean?
Your mom had a heart attack today and passed away.
No. No, that can't be.
Why don't you go to your room and let it all out? I'll wait here for the rest of your family.
You lost your mother today. And I lost my wife.
What happened, Dad?
She had chest pains last week and went in for a checkup. They said everything was fine, but today she had terrible pains, so the neighbor drove her to the hospital. She only made it as far as the hospital doors.
Why? Why did God have to take my mother?
I don't know, son, but somehow we'll make it through this.
We all lost more than words can express when Mom died. No one helped us to know how to grieve. We were taught not to show our feelings, but we were devastated. Within 18 months, both of Mom's parents died of broken hearts, some people said, from losing their daughter. I went through my bar mitzvah during that time and questioned why God would allow such painful things to happen. As a family, we never discussed these things. We were taught to make the best of whatever happened. My father remarried a year later, and I took on some of the parenting because he and my stepmother worked long hours. My sister moved out as soon as she was 18, and my younger brother and stepbrother began smoking pot when they turned 11. But I was a straight arrow. At 16, I got a job at a big department store.
Nordstrom's, huh?
Uh-huh.
That's good, Stan.
It's unheard of for someone my age to get a job there. Some of my friends are pretty envious.
Work hard and you'll have good references by the time you graduate.
I could keep working even when I'm in college and help pay the tuition.
As long as you don't let the job interfere with your studies.
Oh, no problem, Dad. I like challenges. Oh, by the way, I've decided to run for class president, too. I was very active in high school. I sang in the choir, played tennis and soccer, and took karate. I never smoked cigarettes or drank much, but in my junior year, I began smoking pot at parties with fellow employees who were older. I wanted to be accepted, I suppose. July 1973, right after my high school graduation, I went camping with a friend in eastern Washington, where the terrible events unfolded that led to my arrest. My family and friends stood by me.
Bummer, Stan. This is worse than a nightmare.
Tell me about it, buddy. Every time I go to the mailbox, my stomach cramps with fear of finding another letter from the DA's office.
I can't believe Joe copped out on you like that when the dope was mostly his.
Well, you know, his dad was there. I think he was scared of his dad. Besides, I'm a year older and it was my car.
So, what's it like being in jail? Pretty bad, huh?
I threw up twice. I was in a cell by myself, but the one next to mine was full of drunken migrant workers that sang all night.
When do you go to court?
End of August, right before college starts. And here I am, rushing these fraternities.
Ah, they won't care.
Yeah, you're right. They want me regardless of what happens. And Sue has been a wonderful girlfriend. She gave me a Bible and told me she was praying for me.
Are you reading the Bible?
Yeah. Sue told me to read the Psalms. I'm amazed that I feel comforted by them somehow.
It'll all work out, Stan. Don't worry.
A lot of people have said that they're praying for me. And that blows me away. Prayer had always been a ritual, but I was learning that it could be personal. To hear others talk about praying for me was foreign, but gave me hope. These friends had faith in a personal God who listened to prayers and intervened to change the course of lives. I continued to work all summer, and that's how I met Millie, an older woman who came in one day to buy shoes with her daughter. We connected, and I told her about my pending court date.
Put your trust in the Lord, Stan, and He will deliver you.
Why would He do that when I was breaking the law?
But you have turned from all that. Your repentance is obvious, and God looks on the heart. The psalmist wrote that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
I love the Psalms, especially Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust.
Exactly. Put your trust in Him, Stan, and you will see God's power. I will be praying for you.
As the day of my court appearance drew near, I bought my books for college, preparing to study in jail. I read an article in the paper about the disparity between Eastern Washington and Seattle when it came to prosecuting drugs. They were much tougher in the East, as I discussed with my attorney when he phoned me.
Well, I talked with the prosecutor of your case, Stan, and he's not willing to plea bargain. He said he'd rather lose the entire case than reduce your charge to a misdemeanor.
Why?
He wants to make an example of you. They're as tough on marijuana here as they are on heroin back in Seattle. This prosecutor made his secretary's son do a month in jail for having one marijuana joint.
Oh, I'm toast.
Not necessarily. I want you to take the stand at the preliminary hearing next week.
Okay.
Don't worry. This is not to determine guilt. It's just to determine facts. Whether items found can be used in court as evidence. Just tell the truth. That ranger and the law enforcement people did some things that were wrong, and I want that to come out in court.
Dad and I drove back to Eastern Washington the night before the hearing, which was intense and lasted all morning. It was like a roller coaster ride, reliving those dramatic events as one witness after another told his version of what happened. I couldn't tell how things were going, but my stomach seemed to know and was in knots.
And we'll hear the outcome of Stan's crisis in just a moment. When a man loses his family, his home, and his job, very often hope goes out the door with them. And that's where the men's division at Pacific Garden Mission comes in. Where do they begin with a man who's addicted to alcohol or drugs, who's been programmed by failure to give up and take the easy way out? Well, they start with the truth, knowing the truth will set him free. Pastors and counselors in the men's division display love and patience that many men rarely see in the world. But they also see dedication to duty and a willingness to obey, even when the consequence is unpleasant. These are qualities that are fostered at the men's division. Sometimes a man will grab hold of the truth on the first visit to the mission and then go into the Bible program where he grows into a man with hope and purpose. But others take longer to reach that point. Regardless, the motto is still never give up on them because God never gives up on us. To learn more about the men's division, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
I sat in shock when the judge announced his decision. He dismissed the case for lack of probable cause, and also because of the question of voluntary search and seizure. I knew immediately it was God who had delivered me and given me a new chance at life, but I contained the overwhelming emotion I felt. Then Dad, my stepmother Betty, and I went to lunch with our attorneys. Thank God it's over.
You won't even have an arrest record, Stan. Everything will be wiped out.
You don't know how relieved I am.
We were very lucky that the state trooper was an honest man.
Yes, it helped when he described how Stan was pressured into giving permission for the search.
It's like I've been given a new life.
I hope, son, that you keep your nose clean and stay out of trouble from now on.
Don't worry, Dad. I'll never touch drugs again. I started college the next week, but I continued to read the Bible because I saw the truth of God's Word. I had always realized that the Jews were God's chosen people, but I never knew what we were chosen for. Perhaps I would find out. All my friends were elated for me, especially Millie. She was a very wealthy woman with an infectious heart for God who was always helping others. She invited me over for breakfast one morning.
Have you ever read the New Testament, Stan?
Not until recently. My girlfriend gave me a Bible and told me to read the Psalms and the Gospel of John.
What do you think of it?
Well, Jesus says some pretty amazing things.
He does, doesn't he?
I started Hebrew school when I was 5, and I still remember asking the teacher why we didn't read the New Testament.
Very precocious of you.
Well, she said, "Mr. Lander, you're not reading at all, let alone the New Testament." Then she told me it wasn't a book the Jewish people read. Now I learn that Jesus and all the disciples were Jews. No one ever told me that.
When we're finished with breakfast, I'll play a tape for you. It's the testimony of a Jewish man who gave his life to Christ.
I've never heard of any Jewish person doing that. It's like being a traitor. As I tried to implement in my life the teachings I read in the Bible, my life became more peaceful, more concerned with the needs of others instead of being so self-centered. Even my class in speech communication helped me to assimilate the Bible principles to my life. For the next 18 months, I devoured the Bible. From time to time, Millie invited me over for breakfast. But the Lord also sent other Christians in my life, including my best friend who had come to Christ while attending college in California. The change in his life made a great impact on me. Then there were the guys in my fraternity.
Sure is quiet around here with everybody gone for Christmas break.
Yeah.
What was that?
A window slamming. Somebody's in the house.
The stereo's missing.
I'll get him.
Hey, you see anyone?
No, but I hear breathing. All right, you drop that now and run before I smack you in the head with this bottle.
Well, we got our stereo back.
Yeah. I was about to hit him over the head, but I don't know, something stopped me.
Well, that was the Lord, Stan.
You think so?
Yes. God stopped you from doing something you would have regretted.
Well, there are plenty of examples like that in Scripture.
That's right. God nudges us in the heart, but it's up to us to be sensitive to His leading.
How do you know for sure that it's the Lord?
Well, you've got to be born again, Stan. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
And that means giving your life to Christ.
Yes. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
I didn't see how I could accept Jesus. My family would surely disown me, and the Jewish community would consider me a traitor. It is understood that if you accept Jesus, that you can't be a Jew. At the same time, God had shown me through Scripture that it was all or nothing. He had to come first. There is only one and true God, and I had to become His follower, no matter whom or what I had to forsake. I knew that God was pursuing me. Unable to escape the truth and love of God, I got down on my knees and cried out to Him. "Lord, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for my sins against you, for my pride, and for trying to do things my own way. I believe you are the Savior of the world, and I want you to save me. I want you to come into my heart and take over my life. You know what's best for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, no matter what the cost. And God, I need to know for sure that you're going to be with me, like my forefathers. Would you give me a sign? I had encountered the living God, and you could have scraped me off the ceiling that night. I felt that I would certainly explode. I purposely didn't tell a soul, but I felt like a new person walking around campus the next day. When I got back to the frat house, there was a note on my door from a friend inviting me to dinner at his aunt's house that night. There were only five of us at dinner, including an elderly Dutch woman who had lost her family in a concentration camp during World War II.
I understand that you're a Jew, Stan.
Yes, semi-Orthodox.
God loves his Jewish people, and so did my family. When the war came and we saw the terrible things the Germans were doing to them, we had to help.
It must have been very dangerous for you to do that.
How should a Christian act when evil is in power? For us, there was no other choice. We had to help the people who came to our door. As my sister Betsy said, the center of God's will is our only safety.
Well, I can't imagine being in that kind of situation.
There were 80 Dutchmen in God's underground, as we called ourselves, moving Jews to safety. We knew one another only as Schmidt. We had a very big rambling house with a watch shop on the ground floor, and we built a secret room up in my bedroom with a brick wall so well concealed that when the Germans arrested my family and me, they never did discover the six Jews hiding there.
Your whole family was arrested?
Oh, yes. My father was 80 years old, and he died 10 days later. That was very hard to take. But he was with the Lord, and free of the hardship we endured.
The Nazis must have been brutal to you for your underground work.
God had a purpose in letting us be captured. I couldn't see it at first, but my dear sister did. I would see a guard beating a prisoner and pray for the victim, while Betsy would be praying for the guard. She said, if people can be taught to hate, they can be taught to love. She also taught me to forgive our tormentors, even our countrymen who betrayed us. It seemed that the blacker the night around us, the brighter and more beautiful was God's word.
But we can't imagine what it was like.
When we could take no more, I would ask Jesus to take the burden for me, and he always did. If we were beaten, so was he. If we were forced to pass naked before the guards, so was he. But best of all, God saw to it that I kept a Bible the whole time so we could share his truth with others, even at Ravensbrück. We lived in horrid conditions, sleeping on straw mats with millions of fleas. But the guards wouldn't come near because of the bugs, so we could read and pray openly and offer hope to other prisoners.
I understand that your sister died at the concentration camp.
Yes, but what a legacy she left. With her last breath, she asked me to tell the world there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. So tell me, Stan, how long have you known the Messiah?
Well, last night, about 2 a.m., I asked the Lord into my life.
Oh, God has a wonderful life ahead for you. I have learned that God can be trusted. He will never leave us. There is no darkness where his light is not brighter still.
The special woman was Corrie Ten Boom. Though I didn't know who she was at the time, I quickly learned. Through Corrie, God had confirmed that he was with me. She stayed up for several hours, speaking a blessing into my life. At the time, I didn't know any other Jewish believer and didn't tell my family about my new faith. 4 months later, when I finished my second year of college, I began flying as a flight attendant for a major airline based in New York. I returned home the day before Yom Kippur, so we hadn't talked much when we sat together in the synagogue.
Do you want to hear something funny? I was at a wedding this summer, and I ran into a rabbi. He said he'd heard you had become a Jesus freak.
Well, Dad, I wouldn't refer to myself as a Jesus freak, but Yes, I have adopted the New Testament as my belief system. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Thus began my life of witness to others. Later that night, Dad and I talked, and he affirmed his love for me, in spite of my decision to accept Jesus. After I graduated from college, I moved to New York, where I worked full-time as a flight attendant, traveling the world. I joined the Fellowship of Christian Airline Personnel and gave my first public testimony in Atlanta. Sharing my testimony, I had a glimpse of God's purpose for me. Helping the church understand God's love for Jews, just as Corrie Ten Boom had done. 8 years later, I was also working part-time in the financial services industry when Dad called.
Stan, how would you like to move back to Seattle and work with me in the business? We're expanding, and I could use the help.
Well, Dad, you've got to know, when I used to sneak out of the house on Sunday morning, I was going to church.
Yeah, I knew that.
Jesus is the front and center of my life. It's not like on the back burner. So people are going to ask you about that. And if you're okay with that, then I'm willing to come out and work for you.
You're my son, and that's what matters.
I married Alita in 1985, a woman who loves the Lord. After working with Dad, I served 14 years with a Christian ministry. Now I have a marketing company, but my greatest passion is to share with the church its Jewish heritage, especially the Passover, because Jesus was the Passover lamb. The Last Supper was a Passover Seder in which he gave us the new covenant of salvation through his blood. So my family and I teach these things to the church, conducting seders throughout the region. Passover celebrates the Hebrews' exodus from slavery in Egypt and is a foreshadow of our own exodus from enslavement to sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God, whose blood causes God to pass over our sin. When you invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, his blood cleanses you of sin. Every element of Passover was established by God. The unleavened bread is a symbol of pride and must be purged before we can walk with God.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listening friend, this transformation from death to life is for you. Christ died for your sin so you could have forgiveness and new life. If you need counsel in making this crucial decision for Christ, just get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. This is program number 2815. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. And we'd love to hear from you, a card or letter to say you appreciate these stories. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. You may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. Area 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. Area 312-922-1462.